following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not trying to hustle any money out of you. We're not going to try to sell you anything or ask you to join anything. We would like for you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then you certainly have the freedom and the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. We're playing in about 100 radio stations this Sunday morning, and I thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. It's always my great privilege to be able to bring you this information as God allows me the opportunity to do so. And today we have something that's really critical to talk about. You hear me all the time on this radio show saying you need a well-qualified pastor. I bring that up almost every message. You need a well-qualified pastor. Today I want to talk to you about that very thing. Why do you need a well-qualified pastor? What's the deal about that? And give you some scriptural information about what the Bible says about having a well-qualified pastor. So if you've listened to this show on a regular basis, you know I constantly encourage you to get under the teaching ministry of that well-qualified pastor. Unfortunately, I guess there are many pastors, and both, unfortunately, female and male, many pastors that don't spend much time teaching the scriptures. Developing a mature spiritual life requires much nourishment from the Word of God on a consistent basis, and if you're not being fed, you will not grow. So you must be under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor that is feeding you scripture so that you can make the application of that scripture into your life, not entertaining you. So today I hope to clarify why this is important. So let's admit one thing, okay? Here's my first statement. There are many people in pulpits that don't need to be there. Their messages are sometimes political, sometimes social, and most of the time showmanship. Listen to the Word of God through the prophet Jeremiah and what he had to say about people like this in his day. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 23:16, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And then in Jeremiah 23:21-22, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Wow, what a tremendous statement. If they had taught my word, they would have changed the population's mindset. They would have turned the people away from their evil ways. And that's what's happening today. The Word of God is not being taught. Christians are not being taught the Scripture. And, you know, unfortunately, they don't want to be taught the Scripture. I've seen many churches where if you try to teach the Scripture, people get bored, and they don't want that. They want the pastor to love them and hug them and come visit with them, drink tea or coffee with them, call on them. But if the pastor tries to teach the Word of God for more than an hour a week, they freak out about that. Well, what exactly were these false prophets prophesying? What were they saying? Jeremiah 23:27 tells you what they were saying. They cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers had forgotten my name for Baal. Jeremiah went on to say, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And that's the key word, faithfully. So what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? Like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my word, every one from his neighbor. I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, God says. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams and say the Lord told them to do so. They caused my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, yet I did not send them. I did not command them. They will not profit the people at all, says the Lord. There you go. The only thing that's going to profit you in your local church is a well-qualified pastor that is teaching the scriptures, not talking about, hey, I have a dream and this could change the nation. I follow my dream. You may wonder what Jeremiah was referring to in these passages. I'll tell you what he was referring to. Jeremiah's words were a warning to the southern kingdom of Judah for their unfaithfulness and their rejection of God's law. The chapter that I read to you identifies the widespread deceit and sinfulness of the people with Jeremiah's call to acknowledge their sin and be humble before God. And those false prophets that he spoke of in that passage were dreamers, deluded by their own minds, their own human viewpoint thinking. And their sermons were designed to make the people of Judah forget God's name through the worship of Baal. And you know, it's unfortunate, but organized religion in America today is full of false prophets like this. Many of these so-called pastors don't have the spiritual gift necessary to shepherd a flock of believers. And not only that, but many are untrained in the languages, and as a result are not capable of rightly dividing the Word of God. Untrained in the languages, what do I mean by that? Well, it was not written in English. Unfortunately, the Apostle Paul did not carry a King James Bible around. The New Testament was written mainly in Koine Greek dialect. If you're going to interpret it and understand what's there, you have to know the languages. You have to understand the emphasis and the importance of the languages. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So any good, well-qualified pastor is going to learn those languages and how to interpret them and how to go to the original scriptures and mandates and bring them to you. So unfortunately, many people today call themselves preachers, are not trained, don't have the gift, don't have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. I'm going to say it again. They don't have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And they're not able to go to the scriptures and to break the scriptures open for you so you'll understand what's there. They're untrained in the languages, and they're not capable of dividing the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, here's what Paul told Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you can rightly divide it, obviously you can wrongly divide it. That means you can say this is true and it's not true. And so Paul cautioned Timothy to study the word to be approved unto God, a workman, a pastor that needs not to be ashamed. What about this spiritual gift of pastor-teacher that I'm talking about? Where did I get that idea that you got to have a spiritual gift of pastor-teacher? In Ephesians 4:11, Paul wrote, "And Jesus Christ," that's he, says he, and he, that's Jesus Christ, "gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." From previous studies that I've done, maybe with you, I hope so, we've seen the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophet are no longer in action today. The reason is, to be an apostle, you had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And of course, since the scriptures were completed and circulated, there's no need for somebody to prophesy, because everything is now written down for us to understand any future events upcoming. Revelation warns about this in 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book." The worst thing you could do as a communicator of Scripture is to misrepresent God and to try to teach something that is not there. But the two communication gifts that still function today, one of them is evangelist, and that's what I am. I'm an evangelist. The Greek word euangelion is the Greek word. And pastor-teacher, and the Greek word for that is poimen kai didaskalos. We learn from the Greek New Testament and from the grammar that pastor-teacher, poimen kai didaskalos, is one word, not two words. poimen, or pastor, means one that can teach Bible doctrine without the authority related to the spiritual gift. In other words, you got to have the gift. And didaskalos is a teacher, and it indicates his function. So the pastor or the teacher has the gift, and his function is to teach the word of God. Okay. Didaskalos, poimen didaskalos, means to teach a group. Teaching under the traditional principles of face-to-face teaching inside the local church, and sometimes even non-face-to-face teaching outside the local church. You got to remember that when Paul wrote these letters to these local churches, it was non-face-to-face. He wasn't there. He sent letters, and those letters were read and studied and understood. That's non-face-to-face teaching. So Paul's epistle, for example, to the Colossians was non-face-to-face teaching of the believers the apostle had never even met before. And I know a lot of people that study non-face-to-face. There are a lot of great pastors, and you can get the information and study in the privacy of your own home if you don't live in their city or live near them. Of course, some people have actually chosen them up and moved to their churches so they can be a part of those local congregations. But most male believers with a spiritual gift to pastor-teacher, I said male believers, not female, most male believers with a spiritual gift to pastor-teacher are neither brilliant nor original thinkers. I can assure you I'm not brilliant. I'm an evangelist, and I'm not an original thinker. I get a few original thoughts, but not many. But as a pastor, you're not even required to increase your IQ, but you are required to be faithful in the principle of studying and teaching the Word of God. So let me give you a few principles that I learned from my pastor years ago, who pastored his church for 50-plus years. Here's one of the principles he taught me. The spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is the divinely appointed vehicle for the communication of the mystery doctrine of the church age and for every believer priest to understand and learn. Again, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is a divinely appointed vehicle for the communication of the mystery doctrine of the church age to every believer priest. That's you and I. And so the pastor-teacher teaches us the Word of God, and we learn it, and we apply it in our life. Yeah. All right, 2. No believer can attain spiritual maturity and become an invisible hero, or even for that matter, glorify God, apart from what we call post-salvation learning or changing the way he thinks. My pastor used a big word. He taught it to me. It's called epistemological rehabilitation. That means to change the way you think, to think correctly, and that's to use the mind of Christ. So we're never going to be able to reach spiritual maturity, never going to be an invisible hero or glorify God if we don't change the way we think. So point 3, this means that no believer can read the Bible and attain spiritual maturity on his own. If that was true, you wouldn't need a gift of pastor-teacher. I know you like to read your Bible, and there's nothing wrong with that, and I salute you for having read the Bible through. But that's not how you grow spiritually. The Bible is indeed our textbook, but the gift of pastor-teacher is designed to communicate the specifics of the mystery doctrine of the church age and cause spiritual growth in our lives. So the Word of God, the Scriptures, must be learned under the authority, and that authority is vested in the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. So if you don't have a well-qualified pastor, and you're trying to learn everything on your own, that's like giving you an algebra book and say, I'm not going to give you a teacher. You got to figure it out on your own, and you're never going to do it. So every believer, point 4, must take responsibility for his own decisions. Therefore, the believer must make decisions with regard to his selection of his own pastor-teacher and his own faithfulness to learn and apply the Word of God from that pastor-teacher. Point 5. Failure to take in the Word of God on a daily basis, failure to grow in grace and to attain spiritual maturity, is directly related to the fall of a client nation to God, and that's us, America. One of the reasons that we got in trouble, and we are still in serious trouble, in spite of who's been elected. Therefore, the believer's attitude toward the mystery doctrines of the church as taught by the right pastor, whoever he is, becomes the major issue in the preservation of the client nation. If we don't get men in the pulpits that teach the Word of God clearly, lucidly, succinctly, we will be dissolved as a client nation. We'll be set aside. So no believer, last point, can read the Bible daily for himself and discover and learn the mystery doctrine of the church age, nor understand the mechanics of the protocol plan of God. No believer can just pick up the Bible and learn those 10 problem-solving devices that you hear me talk about all the time. Those were taught by God the Holy Spirit to my pastor, who retaught them to me, and I reteach them to you. It's like he taught them to thousands of other people. But if you think you can just pick up your Bible and go sit in the corner, get a cup of coffee, and grow to spiritual maturity by reading your way through the Bible, you're wrong. You must be under the authority of a well-qualified pastor to teach you these things. Because, listen, if this principle is not true, if what I'm telling you is not true, then why in the world would God provide the gift of pastor-teacher? Why give the gift? What's the need for the gift if you can do it on your own? You cannot. That's why a pastor-teacher is not an activity director. It's not his job to keep you entertained or to provide activities for you so you won't be bored. I mean, if he spends daily, hours, every day studying the Scriptures, he's not going to have time to see to your entertainment needs, I promise you, because it takes a lot of work. I mean, even these messages that I do take several days to put them together, and they're just short messages. So let's consider it this way, okay? I'm going to give you an illustration. If you only get 30 minutes of teaching on Sunday morning, I mean, after all the music and the special announcements and the offertory and all that stuff, and then maybe 30 minutes on Sunday night, and some churches I know have even quit holding Sunday night services, well, then maybe you get another 30 minutes on Wednesday night. That could add up to maybe 90 minutes a week of pastor-led Bible study. Now, let's make the analogy. Consider you have a child in the first grade. We all have had children. They go to the first grade. But they're only going to go for 90 minutes a week. How long do you think it's going to take before that child gets out of the first grade? It takes forever. The Word of God has to be taught on a consistent basis, and I recommend a daily basis. And if you just think you're going to grow spiritually by going 90 minutes a week, you're dead wrong. Say, but I do my daily devotional. That's not it. You bought a book called Somebody's Daily Devotional. Great. You get a good morning devotional thought. That's okay. That's a good way to start the day out. But the best way to start the day out, I had a friend tell me one time, what do you do? He said, I read the daily devotion. What do you do? And I said, I listen to my pastor for an hour every day as he teaches me the Word of God from the pulpit of his church. Learning how to live the spiritual life requires a lifetime of study. I said lifetime. Not you doing 10 minutes of devotion each morning, but you being fed by your pastor, who will hopefully prepare a wonderful, wonderful meal for you. Now, I'm kind of raking you over the coals, I know, but there's no excuses. Even if you don't have a well-qualified pastor near you, there are resources available where you can join in a study from a great pastor, and you can do it daily on the World Wide Web, just a click away. In my situation, that's exactly what I do. I listen to my pastor over the Internet. His church is in Houston, Texas, and I keep up with what he teaches 5 hours a week, teaching from the Word of God from the pulpit on the Internet. I can't move to Houston. I'm too old up and moved to Houston. But that's how I do it, and you can do it the same way. There's no excuse for that. No excuse whatsoever. If the World Wide Web is just a click away and you say, well, I don't know how to use the Internet. Well, learn how to use the Internet. And you say, well, that's too much trouble. I don't even have the Internet. Okay, well, there are a lot of great books written by well-qualified pastors if you could study it that way. Sometimes it's written. You might not hear his voice. You can read what he says. And we can provide that for you. If you'd like to know how to get that written information, you let me know. I'll put you in touch with my pastor, who has hundreds of books for you. We have books for you. These are all free, regardless of coming from my ministry or from the ministry of my pastor. They're free. And you can read if you can't attend. You can read if you can't do the internet. But you have to spend time in the Word of God on a daily basis. You have to be fed. That's how you grow spiritually. Okay? All of these shows that I do, all of our books that I give you, they're for you to exercise your own volition. But you have to go get it. Nobody's going to hold your hand. Nobody's going to drag you to Bible class. You got to be hungry enough to go get it, hungry enough to want it, hungry enough to go out and get it. In Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, listen to some of these scriptures I'm about to give you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Oh my gosh. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can you learn it if you don't hear it? And how can you hear it if it's not presented to you? That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can hear it vocally, or you can hear it in a written and printed text, but you must hear it. And then when you hear it, it's going to, as you've heard me talk about before, it becomes what we call information heard, but it's not information applied. There are two Greek words, the difference in that, and that's why the Bible talks about your mind, or the Greek word nous, and your heart, or the Greek word cardia. So when you hear something, it's in your mind, you comprehend it. But until you by faith believe it and tuck it away in your heart, then it doesn't really become helpful for you, does it? I mean, if you hear the pastor teach something on Sunday morning and you walk out and forget what he taught, you didn't take notes, you didn't write anything down, you dozed through most of the sermon, what good did it do you? Oh, well, I went, I showed up, whoopee-doo, you get a star for that. You get a star because you showed up every Sunday for 2 years. But what did you learn and what did you apply into your life? Your word, Psalm 119 says, I hid it in my heart. For what reason? So that I would not sin against you. Wow, that's pretty powerful. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. Let's go to another scripture, James 1:22. Be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, deceiving your own self. For if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For you look at yourself and then go your way, and straightway you forgot what manner of man you are. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continues therein, that's in the Bible, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in his deeds. That means God says, look, take my word, hear it, learn it, and apply it into your life, and I'll bless you. That's exactly what that's telling you. So what kind of guy are you? Are you a hearer? Are you a doer or just a hearer? I did a message one time called Seekers or Peekers. And a lot of people just want to take a peek and they don't want to seek. You're not there to audit the course. You're there to learn and apply the course. In Joshua 1:8, the Bible says this. Joshua wrote this words. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You hear that? Don't forget it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Now, he was talking about the law of Moses. I'm talking about the complete canon of Scripture. Learn it. Listen to it. Believe it. Apply it into your life. How are you going to do that? You're going to find that well-qualified pastor who will teach it to you with no hidden agenda. He's not going to try to entertain you. He's not going to take you on a cruise. He's not going to hire somebody to come in and sing for you. He's going to sit up in that pulpit and stand up and teach you the Word of God, and it's going to take him hours to get ready. Hours. Because if he's going to stand up there and teach you for 30 or 40 minutes the Scripture, I assure you he's going to spend 4 to 5, 6 hours every day studying the Scripture, trying to get out of it what it really says. Here's what will amaze you. The more you learn, the more you understand you don't know. Did you hear me? Because Scripture is layered. If you study a verse one time, and you think you got it mastered, and you go back and study it again, you figure out what you missed. Scripture is layered, and the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. That's why the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. When you learn it, it goes into your heart, stored in your heart, and it cuts you apart. It identifies your weaknesses and identifies your strengths and lets you build on that. So my prayer is for you that you will have the courage to call me or get in touch with me and say, where can I find a well-qualified pastor? Whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. If that's you, then that my job is successful. I have done my job to get you to that place where you can get under the ministry of that man that can feed you and teach you God's word and shepherd your soul for you. So I hope you're listening. I'm sorry if I stumbled around a little bit, but I hope you paid attention. I promise you this is true. I didn't make it up. You heard what I read from the Word of God. And I thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time today. I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. We'll have some different information at that time. And I appreciate you listening today. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll only be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation. That's right, we don't con you. We're not seeking money. We're not going to sell you anything. We're not going to ask you to join anything. All I'd like for you to do is listen, please. Listen carefully. Hopefully, I'll be able to verify and identify God's plan for your life, and if that's possible, if I do that, then I pray that you will orient and adjust to the plan. You only got one shot at it. Success in life depends on, you know, what you use. You got two ends, one end you think with, one end you sit with. So it's heads you win and tails you lose. So please consider the things that I'm saying on the radio show today. They are very critical for you and in your future. Today I'd like to tell you an amazing biblical fact. It has to do with two different births and two different deaths. Two births and two deaths. Now, we all know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into this world the same way as you and I are born. Matter of fact, I'll read to you from Matthew 2, 1 through 2. After Jesus was born, there it is, he was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Twice now, he's been identified as being born. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world as a human. But he was God at the same time, the God-man, undiminished deity, as we say, and true humanity, however, in one body forever. We know that his birth was unique for several different reasons. And the first one is because he was uniquely born of a virgin. She had never conceived, never had sex with her person she was espoused to. In Luke 1:35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born," there it is, "will be called the Son of God." Thus our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the devil's domain the same way you and I do, born of a woman. However, the unique thing about this particular birth is there was no man involved. Thus, the original sin of Adam was not passed on to him. You and I, on the other hand, were born of human parents, and thus we receive Adam's original sin, and we're born under that condemnation. In Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and then death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned." The unique thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is there was no man involved, no imputation of Adam's original sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the imputed sin of Adam to the human race caused all of us to be born spiritually dead. You and I are both born alive, but spiritually dead. It's really a funny thing. We are alive, but dead, yes. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. At birth, we remain physically alive. But in order for us to have a relationship with God, we must be spiritually alive as well as physically alive. There's two different things there, spiritual birth and physical birth. So with a dead human spirit, you and I cannot worship God. It's impossible. In John 4:24, the Bible says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Our Lord Jesus Christ recognized this point and explained it in detail to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 6. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told him: "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's the two different births, physical and spiritual. Our Lord instructed Nicodemus that he needed to be born again if he intended to go to heaven. Listen to John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water," physical, "and of the Spirit," spiritual, "he cannot, will not, and will not ever enter into the kingdom of God." My emphasis there on will not. So our Lord actually teaches that in order to go to heaven, there has to be two different births. You have to be born of water, physical birth, and born of the Spirit, that's the second birth, or as we know it, salvation. Our Lord Jesus admonished the religious leaders for not knowing these things. This is what he told Nicodemus in John 3:10. Jesus answered and said unto him, "And you are a master of Israel, and you don't know these things?" He's not the only one that doesn't know these things. There are a lot of pastors today that don't know this either. So the Lord Jesus Christ went on to explain the actual mechanics to being born again, the second birth. In John 3:14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He went on to clarify exactly what it means to receive eternal life. In John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." So you hear the word "believe," whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the key to it. If you have not believed in the true identity of Jesus, the anointed Son of God, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, you are not born again. And you are actually still, at the current moment, under condemnation. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I humbly suggest that you settle this issue today, and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. Where do I get some concept like that? In John 1:12. "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." There's the third time I said it. All right, go back to John 3:14. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish." And then John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish. There it is again. And again, John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Didn't say anything about going forward. Didn't say anything about raising your hand. Didn't say anything about joining up. Didn't say anything about getting baptized. It said, believe in him. It's a simple act of faith. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know people that have done that in many different ways, in many different hours, on many different days. The question is, have you done it? Have you gone to the Father and have you confessed that you believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God and you would like to receive him as your Savior? So let me remind you at this point, either you're born twice or you're going to die twice. You hear me? You're either going to be born twice or die twice. Let me help you understand that particular statement. It's kind of confusing. Born twice or die twice? What do you mean by that? In Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed in a man once to die, and after that the judgment. In Ecclesiastes 3:2, Solomon wrote, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And then in Psalm 89:48, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? So we know from those verses that all of us must die. We will die. None of us here will live forever in this body. This body is not designed to work in heaven. This body is infected with a cancer called the sin nature of Adam's original sin. So we have to die if we want to go to heaven. It's the only way to get there. So just as physical birth is demanded in order to enter the earthly domain, for you to get here, you got to be born of a woman. And so spiritual birth is required for you to get into heaven. But just like physical birth is demanded in order to enter the earthly domain, so physical death is required for you to exit this earth. So you enter by birth and you exit by death. We don't have any control over the time or the manner or the place of our death. For the Christian, physical death is actually a victory over the rule of time. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Bible says, but thanks be to God, who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, and I hope that's you, death is not an accident. It's always God's perfect timing and perfect decision. We might not understand it, we might not like it, but you got to remember that God is omniscient and he understands things we don't know. And his timing is perfect. And since our death, the death of the believer, the Christian, is the decision of God, it is God's victory as well as our victory. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your sting? And O death, where is your victory? As far as the unbeliever goes, physical death is not an escape from the pain of time. You hear me? If you're an unbeliever, you're not going to be escaping from the pain of time, but rather, it's the first act of God in your final judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the sufferings of the cross when he died as a substitute, thus offering a free pass from the fires of hell for us. Listen to Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So the Lord Jesus Christ endured the sufferings that he endured, offering us a free pass from hell. We don't have to go there. He paid the penalty for our sins, thank goodness. But the unbeliever, the person that's not a Christian, when he dies, he's not escaping the pain of time. It's just the first act of God's final judgment. In Mark 9:43, let's listen to this passage. If your hand offend you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than have two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot offend thee, cut it off, which is better for you to enter halt into life than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that will never be quenched, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. So unfortunately, you see that hell is a real place. And you see that you are being warned by the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go there. You don't have to go there. You don't have to endure that. He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we do not have to go to hell. But for the unbeliever, the person who rejects that, then death is just the first judgment coming to you. Unfortunately, the first death and the placement into the fires of hell is only the beginning of what's actually going to happen. I want to say that again. Listen, the first death and placement into the fires of hell for the unbeliever is the beginning of what's going to happen. Because the Bible informs us that there are two distinct judgments for all members of the human race. First is the judgment seat of Christ found in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. The only people at this judgment are believers. And this judgment is actually an evaluation of our lives after we became believers. This is where many rewards are given by our Lord for fidelity and for achievement in their life as a Christian. The second judgment, not 1 Corinthians 3:11-15, that's for believers only. But the second judgment is for unbelievers only. And this is called the Great White Throne of Judgment. And many people at this judgment will be shocked to discover their morality and their charity did not earn them entry into heaven. Let's look at the scriptures and reveal what this judgment's about. In Revelation 20:11-15, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, notice books, plural, more than one, the books were open. And then another book, singular, one book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Notice that. Those people in hell are brought up to this judgment. If they died without Christ and they've been in hell, been awaiting now the real judgment. And they were judged every man according to their works. What exactly does that mean? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, did you notice the reference to book and books? The passage that I read to you says the ones being evaluated are evaluated according to their production, to their works. If you want an inside look at what's going on here, just listen to Matthew 7:21. Not every person that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the ones that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. By the way, in John 6:40, Jesus says, the will of the Father, that you believe in me whom he has sent. That's God's will. So in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, were we not prophesying in your name? And in your name we cast out devils, and in your name we did many wonderful works. And I will then profess unto them, I did not know you. Depart from me, you that worked iniquity. This warning by the Lord Jesus Christ was given to the false prophets of Israel's day, whom the Lord called ravenous wolves, the religious crowd, canine clergy, we call it. How unfortunate it's going to be for those who followed their teachings. Those who thought they were serving God because they were being hospitable, they were being kind, they were being helpful, they were being moral, but in reality they sealed their own doom by not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The final evaluation for unbelievers is based on two things. First, does their righteousness equal God's righteousness? And secondly, is their name in the book of life? That's a good question. Every person born into this world has his name in the book of life. But if they die the first death without receiving Christ, then their name is blotted out. In Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's possible that if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is erased out of the book of life because you've died the first death and you're now awaiting the second death. What's the second death? It's the lake of fire. There were men cast into the lake of fire. That is not very nice. Again, Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, how unfortunate it will be for those who followed the teachings of these people. Those who thought they were serving God, but in reality were sealing their own doom by not receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that a final evaluation was based on two things. Do they have the righteousness that equals God's righteousness? And remember, the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes. There's no way we can equal God's perfect righteousness. If I put an R up and put a plus by it, that's plus R, that's God's righteousness. If I put an R up and put a minus by it, that's minus R, that's man's righteousness. And there's no way that your righteousness will ever equal God's righteousness. Because if you commit one sin, one small little sin, you're condemned. Because our Father has never sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. So every person born into this world, their name is recorded in that book of life. But if they die the first death without receiving Christ who paid for their sins, then their name is blotted out. So in reality, here's the bottom line. Either you're going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. Either you're going to be born twice or die twice. The first birth is physical. You can't get into this planet without being physically born of a woman. And the second birth is spiritual. You can't get into heaven until you're born again. And so the first death is exit death. You don't leave this planet until you die. The second death is cast into the lake of fire. I urge you to consider this information. I urge you to make your decision today and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's my prayer for you. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now, now, now. I said that three times. It's not an echo. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, now. I invite you, wherever you are, to do that. I invite you, wherever you are, to make the single greatest decision you could ever make in your life, which is a decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you do that, the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do it in your automobile right now. Or you can do it sitting there at your kitchen table or in your easy chair. You can simply bow your head and pray and say, God, I believe Jesus Christ died for me, and I would like to believe that he is my Savior and accept him as my Lord. A simple prayer. I mean, the words are not important. I can say the words for you, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God, that Jesus did pay for your sin. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. If you're facing that second judgment and all those books are open, every good deed you did will be brought forth. Well, look, he went to Sunday school. He got a pen. Oh, look, he didn't cuss. He didn't drink. He didn't smoke. Oh, look, he never cheated. But that's all human good. That's all your own righteousness. And that will not get you into heaven. I want you to be moral. I want you to be good. I want you to be kind. I want you to be nice. But I want you to understand that's not what saves you. That definitely is the way a saved person acts. But that's not how you get saved. You get saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I told you, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So where you are right now, why don't you do that? Why don't you just pray a simple prayer if you've never done it before? Now, once is enough. You don't have to pray it 10 times. Once is enough. But if you will simply pray, Heavenly Father, I believe Christ died for me, and I wish to accept him as my Savior. That's you sealing that commitment and letting God know that you are willing to receive Christ as your Savior. And by doing that, I promise you, you will never face a second death. I promise you, you'll go through the first death. You have to. You can't get out of this planet without dying. This body won't work in heaven anyhow. It's infected with a sin nature. But if you believe in Christ and receive Him as your Savior, the Bible says this. What a great verse it is. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things become new. Think about that. Today you could be a different person. Today you could have your second birthday. Do you even know? I mean, it's not necessary to know it, but do you know your second birthday? I know when mine was. Mine was in August of 1967. That's the day that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't have a birthday cake to celebrate that day, but I remember it. Everybody wants to celebrate your birthday, you know, and wish you happy birthday on Facebook or whatever. Your family may want to get you a birthday cake, and that's all nice and sweet. We all enjoy the birthday cake. But the significant, real birthday is the day you're born again and have the second birth. So again, you're either going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. It's your decision. It's your life. You only got to have one shot at it, not two, not three, one shot. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. The only way to get in this land is to be born by a woman, and the only way to get out is to die. But, again, two births or two deaths. The first birth is physical. The second birth is spiritual. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that. He kind of blew his mind when he heard that. But the Lord Jesus Christ corrected him and made it clear. He said, "You're a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" John 3:5, he told him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There it is. Plain as day. Have you been born again? Have you had your second birthday? Because if you have not been born spiritually, even though you're born physically, you will die, just like everybody must die. But you will die the second death, and that's being cast into the lake of fire, where you're tormented forever and ever and ever. That's not God's plan for you. He didn't prepare that for you. He prepared that for Satan and the fallen angels. What He prepared for you is the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, paying the penalty for your sin, my sin. What a gracious gift that was, a free gift. That's why the Bible says, "For by grace are we saved through faith." It's the gift of God. You hear that? The gift of God. Not of works, lest anybody would brag about it. I hope you're listening, and I hope you pay attention. And I thank you for being a part of the Flatline Radio Show. This is show 1031. 1031 Sundays we've been on the air. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can always go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. And you can see all the different books we've made available, all free of charge. We don't charge for anything, nothing. We don't sell anything. If you have a question, you can call us or write us. You can call at 800-831-0718. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.